Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There's a town in Pennsylvania, and it's called Centralia. I say it's a town. More accurately, it used to be a town. What happened with Centralia is this. Centralia was a coal mining town. It had been around for a great many years. 1969, there was a fire that they built out in an open dump where there was a pit, and they were burning some trash and burning some refuse out there. And without really knowing, they ignited an underground coal seam. That was in 1962, they ignited an underground coal seam. No one really knew that anything was going on underground until 1979. In 1979, there was a man who ran a gas station, and he dropped the dipstick down into the underground holding tank for the gasoline to see how much gas he had remaining. And when he pulled it up, the stick was hot. And so they dropped the thermometer in and found that the gas was at 172 degrees. Not exactly ideal if you're wanting to store gas. And so they realized something was going on underground. A couple of years later, 3 years later, in 1981, there was a 14-year-old boy who was walking along through town, down out by a field, and the ground opened up under him. A four-foot hole just opened up under him. Now, a four-foot hole doesn't seem like a big deal until you realize it was only 4 feet across. It was 150 feet deep. And his friend, his cousin, grabbed him and pulled him to safety, and fumes billowed out of the hole, and when they tested it, they realized it was carbon monoxide, and they realized something definitely is going on underneath our town. As the years went on, the number of people in the town dwindled from over 1,000 to today around 7. So around 7 people live there, and they were granted the right to continue to live there until they pass away, and after they pass away, there will be no one living there in the town because the town is pretty much closed itself, or the government has closed the town down because of this. Now, the interesting thing is this fire, because of the relative lack of oxygen underneath the ground, this fire is creeping along, and it's not going that fast, really and truly. It's growing at a rate of about 75 feet a year, which doesn't seem like a big deal until you realize that right now the total area that it has burned underneath the ground is somewhere around 6 square miles. And it is continuing to burn, eating along at 75 feet per year. How long will that fire continue to burn? Some estimates put it at 250 years. 250 more years may pass before the Centralia fire actually goes out, burns itself out. Every time I think about Centralia, you know what I think about? Bitterness. So it's very similar. One event, one act that may have happened a long time in the past can start to eat and burn and move under the surface, maybe unseen until some cave-ins start taking place. And maybe some people probe down to some depths and they find a heat that is there that they didn't know that those burning fires were there. And eventually, it starts to claim lives around you. Eventually, it starts to show its effects. Eventually, whatever is underneath the surface begins to have effects on what is on the surface. That's what bitterness does. That's what anger does. That's what resentment does. And those all have a root that we can find in unforgiveness. Whenever you are unforgiving, whenever you play the blame game, whenever you stay in that place of unforgiveness, it will eat you up inside. It will burn a slow burn inside of you and spread to all these other areas. It may take time, and you may adjust to that bitterness. It may start moving and it may start burning, and you may start saying, okay, I can get used to this. I can grow accustomed to this. And then it goes a little farther and you say, I get used to that. I can get accustomed to that. And then before long, you're way far away from where you began, not even realizing that little by little you've been slipping deeper and deeper into bitterness, anger, and resentment. I told you last week that this week was not going to be pleasant. making, holding on to my promise, right? This was very difficult. This is, I'll just let you know, this is a very difficult series. This is a very difficult series to I know, to hear. It's also a very difficult series to preach and to deliver. I was telling them in the office that, you know, I have sat and dealt with this and wrestled with this for weeks now, and it's about time somebody else sweat. So that's your chance today, I guess. But I want us to look at a passage in Romans. And this passage lays out some very practical applications for us. How do we deal with bitterness? How do we deal with anger? How do we deal with unforgiveness? Some warnings that we're given, some commands that God gives us through his word. And I want us to walk through those today. And I want us to look at when we're playing that blame game, and if we're having a hard time forgiving someone. And all of us probably at some point in our lives have had someone that we have had a hard time forgiving, or there is somebody in our lives right now we are having a hard time forgiving. And I want us to walk through these truths, and I want us to look at how they can apply to those situations, be they past or present, be it a fire that was started back in 1962 in our hearts, or whether it's something that has occurred more recently. And maybe the bitterness hasn't taken effect. Maybe you're just kind of angry right now and you're unforgiving. But how do you keep it from slipping into bitterness? So join me, if you will, in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If we're going to overcome bitterness, there are some truths in this passage in Romans 12 that we can apply to our lives to avoid becoming bitter or to deal with bitterness if we already have it. The first one is this: choose to live with honor. Choose to live with honor. Look at verse 17 again. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Then, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." To live with honor means that you're living with intention and you're intentionally choosing the better thing. You're intentionally choosing that which is better, that which is well spoken of, that which will influence for the positive. Some translations say good, and that we use the word good. We kind of overuse that word good, but in this case, it's a specific word that means not just good, but I mean do the best, live honorably, do what is honorable. And notice it says this: give thought to do what is honorable. It does not take any thought to live with dishonor. You don't have to give thought to live with dishonor. But let me give you the opposite that's true about honor. No one accidentally lives with honor. You don't accidentally consistently live with honor. It is an intentional thought. Give thought to do what is honorable. There's a responsibility that takes place, a responsibility that we understand there. Because you don't live with honor by accident. We have to be intentional. Well, what fights against that? Well, one is anger, because anger doesn't really think through things. Anger doesn't really deeply consider and think about what is honorable. Anger goes immediately to, I'm going to respond in a negative way. Listen to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Good sense makes one slow to anger. That means the opposite is true. Not thinking makes one quick to anger. When you don't think through stuff, you don't consider stuff, you don't weigh stuff. Now, I know some of us might say, well, I just have a short fuse. That's just the way the Lord made me. Well, the Lord did not make you an angry person. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to form this person into a person of anger. He doesn't do that. That is our own sinfulness that's residing in us that is doing that. You know, God made me, well, God just made me an unforgiving person. No, he didn't. God's never going to make someone into a person, one of his children. I'm going to make that person into a person of sin. I'm going to intentionally do this so this person will be just a person of sin. That's not the case. We are responsible. We are to respond in an honorable way and not out of anger. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, is there a sinful anger? And is there a anger that is not sinful? Yes. There's a sinful anger when we respond to others in a sinful way, when we respond to God in a sinful way. There is an anger at sin, that is a good thing. We should be angry with our own sin. It's been my experience that I get more angry with everybody else's sin instead of my own. I should be more furious at my own personal sin than I should be somebody else's sin. But I find it's a lot easier to point out somebody else's sin than to really consider my own. But James tells us that we're to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Have you ever opened your mouth and words start coming out and then you realize it's, you're speaking aloud? It's not just in your head. And then you're trying to get them back, like, oh, come back. But they're out then. That's one reason we're to be slow to speak. Think about it. Be intentional. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry. There it is. Be angry. Wait a minute. Is this sinful anger? No, that's the right kind of anger. But it says, be angry and do not sin. So there is a righteous anger. There is an anger toward sin that is a good thing, but in our anger toward sin and sin in the world, we must be careful to not slip into sin ourselves. Notice what else Paul writes in Ephesians 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even if you have righteous anger, put it off at the end of the day, because it can lead to bitterness. But what if I'm righteously angry? Righteous anger unchecked can lead to bitterness. You're to put it off. You can be angry for a season about the right kind of thing, about sin in the world, sin in your life. You may be angry about a situation, but at the same time, you can be angry at the situation and not be angry at the people in the situation. But then, at the same time, even righteous anger has a limit. Notice he says in verse 27, and do not give opportunity to the devil. Because that's what you do. When you maintain that anger, you're giving Satan an opportunity, a toehold, a foothold, a place to operate from. And he can use that to his advantage and to your detriment. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Now those are pretty broad brushes. You must, not you should. You should think about it. It might be a good idea if you would possibly weigh it out and might want to do that. It's not a suggestion. But now you must put them all away. Not some, not a couple, not pick two out of three. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Anger, wrath. Those are part and parcel of unforgiveness. We are to put them all away. And by the way, when we withhold forgiveness from someone, we experience that hurt all over again. When we are unforgiving, we relive that moment, that hurt, those words, that pain. We replay it over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we're unforgiving. Well, that person made me feel this way, and that is why I'm angry at that person. I remember hearing family members tell me, no one made you angry. What they did may have given you opportunity to be angry, but what they did gave you that opportunity, and you took it. You took that opportunity. No. They made me angry. They hurt my feelings. They said this thing. They did this thing. And because of that, I'm not going to forgive that person. Do you realize what I'm saying? I'm saying because of that person's sin against me, I'm going to use your sin to justify why I'm going to hang on to mine. I'm going to use your sin to justify why I am going to continue in my sin of unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is a sin. God said forgive, and we say, well, I'm not going to forgive. Basically, what we're saying is, I'm going to continue to live in sin. That's just what it is. We don't like to label unforgiveness as sin. We like to label it as, I have been a victim. And many of us have. But God says, when God says forgive, and we say, well, no, I'm just not going to forgive. Then God says, okay, well, you're in sin. That's what it is. Let's just call it what it is. It's unpleasant, but that's what it is. This is why in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes this. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive, that means you're exerting some effort. That means it's not an easy thing. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, that is, no one will be led to God through your witness if you're hanging on to disunity. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I heard a quote one time, years ago, stuck with me, and it was this quote: trauma is fertile ground. You go through a traumatic experience, you go through a difficult time, you go through a season of pain, you go through an instance of suffering, and you experience some sort of trauma, that's fertile ground. That was the quote. And the more I've thought about it over the years, the more I realize trauma is indeed fertile ground. You are the one who is responsible for what you plant in it, though. If you decide I'm going to plant a root of bitterness, and I'm just going to take that anger and I'm going to live with that, and that unforgiveness, and I'm going to live with that, and I'm going to plant it in the fertile ground of that trauma, let me tell you, it will take root and it will spread and it will grow, just like a fire in Pennsylvania. But if you decide you're going to plant unforgiveness and grace and mercy, then that will grow as well. Trauma is fertile ground. You decide what you're going to plant in that soil. And you decide if you're going to plant unforgiveness or forgiveness. And you decide if you're going to plant vengeance or mercy. You decide what you're going to plant there. But let's understand, whatever you plant there is not going to stay just there. It is going to spread out all throughout your heart. Trauma is fertile ground. The writer of Hebrews says, make sure that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. When those little roots of bitterness, you see them springing up, you got to weed kill it. You got to kill them. You got to get rid of them. You got to root them up and deal with them, because they will continue to grow and continue to spread. This is why we find in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and talk about painting with a broad brush. These are some very broad statements. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. So there is a direct relation between unforgiveness and unanswered prayer. There is a direct relation between the effectiveness of your prayer and the depth and the stretch and the reach of your forgiveness. Notice he writes, or he says, whenever you stand praying, these words of Jesus, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Does anybody else find that a little bit disturbing? Only me. Okay. If you have anything against anyone, that is a blanket statement. If you have any degree of unforgiveness toward anybody, living, dead, past, present, if they know it, if they don't know it, if they did it intentionally, if they did it accidentally, if it's anything, if it's a snide little word, if it's a sarcastic comment, if it's just a kind of a confused look, if it's something that offended you, if it's anything against anyone, you have to let it go. That's what our Lord says. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Don't allow it to root. Don't allow it to spread. Don't allow it to bear fruit. You have to choose to live with honor. You have to choose to do the honorable thing. You have to be intentional about it. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with everyone. As much as depends upon you, do everything in your power. Make a choice. Give thought to living with honor and to do the honorable thing. And then as much as possible as it depends upon you, Live with peace with everybody else. Intentionally make that choice because you do not accidentally live with honor. So secondly, not only are we to choose to live with honor, we are to trust the justice of God. Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We find this repeated in Hebrews chapter 10. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen in 1 Peter. When he, being Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Do you realize when you trust the justice of God in forgiveness, what you are saying when you do not forgive is this: God, I don't trust your justice. I don't trust your justice, God. Because look what he says. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Some translations, and more accurately, say, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for God. Don't take vengeance in your own hands. Leave room for God. Now, I know what some people say. Well, no. Now, wait. Somebody's got to teach them a lesson. And it just as well be me. Somebody has to let them know the hurt they caused. Might as well be me. I'm more attuned. I'm more informed. I know all the details. And so I'm the one that can go and address this. Now, granted, does sin need to be addressed in the right way? Absolutely. Yes. I've had to confront people in their sin before. I've had people confront me in mine. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about informing somebody and letting them know so that they can be restored. That's not what's going on here. This is vengeance. This is not about I'm going to go to my brother to try to help him understand what he did to hurt me, or him coming to me to explain to me, this is how you hurt me, so that we can have restoration. That's not what this is. This is, I'm going to settle accounts. That's what's going on here. Vengeance is left to God because God is the one who has the moral law that was broken. I never wrote a moral law. You don't find First Book of Justin in there. Nobody wants to read that anyway, if it were. You don't find the Book of First Justin, okay? Your name's not in there. That's not what we have. Because so we leave it to God. Now, I know what some people would say. They would say this. Well, wait. What if that person doesn't change? I need to hold on to this unforgiveness because I need to trust this unforgiveness because what if God doesn't act? What if that person doesn't change at all? Do you know my experience? And this is just my experience. Maybe yours is different. I'm just going to give you my experience. My experience is this. Unforgiveness usually does change somebody. Usually the person who's not forgiving. The person who from whom forgiveness is being withheld usually pretty much stays the same. Or if they change, it's not because someone was unforgiving toward them. Usually it's the unforgiving person who grows to be a more unforgiving person. It's the bitter person who grows into a more bitter person. It's an angry person who grows into a more angry person. So forgiveness, unforgiveness, does not change usually the person from whom it's being withheld. It usually changes the person who is doing the withholding. So we have to turn it over to God and allow God's justice to take place. When I do not forgive someone, I am saying, God, I do not forgive you. Or God, I do not trust you. When I do not forgive this person, God, I do not trust you. That's what we're saying. Forgiveness is an act of trusting God. Forgiveness is an act of trusting in God. When we forgive someone, we are saying, God, I am choosing not to seek retaliation on my own account. I am seeking to not run after vengeance. I'm not going to try to settle things up because I'm going to trust that you know what's going on. You can see it better than I can, and you are always going to do what is right. And so, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. Last week, as we looked at the concept of the unforgiving servant, I mentioned a verse, and I want to revisit that verse right now because I said that we would talk about it this week in the context of what we were going to address today. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What is Jesus talking about here? It said, I thought God forgives all sins. But it says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, first of all, let's settle something. Is this talking about if you withhold forgiveness from someone as a child of God, God is going to withhold your eternal forgiveness from you? No. We talked about justification, and we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about how God has declared us not guilty. On Easter, we talked about it. God has declared us not guilty. And that's a one-time act when God makes that declaration based upon the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. So you will never be more justified than you are right now if you're a child of God. You will never be less justified than you are right now if you're a child of God. It won't happen. It's a one-time deal. It's a declaration that God has made based upon an action that Jesus took on our behalf on the cross. But what God threatens to withhold here is not forgiveness for our sins for eternity in that sense, but that day-to-day forgiveness so that we can have that unbroken fellowship with Him. When you come to Christ for salvation, you enter into a relationship with Him. But you grow and work on and strive for a deeper fellowship with Him. You can't do anything at all to earn or gain the relationship. He did that work. This is a gift of grace. This requires discipline on our part, dying to self every day, putting aside our selfish desires, and seeking after the things of God to have that unbroken fellowship with Him. Now, I have mentioned this verse before, and I know it's a discomforting verse, but I've mentioned this verse, and I've heard people say, well, I just don't know if I can believe that. Because God forgives, and God forgives me whenever I go to Him. But then it seems like here He's saying that He's going to withhold that forgiveness. Well, let's remember, the reason people say that is because they misunderstand and mislabel unforgiveness. God always deals with our sin. Sin, for a child of God, for a follower of Christ, sin causes a disruption in our fellowship. Not our relationship, but our fellowship. Our day-to-day walk with God is impacted negatively by sin in our lives. Nobody would argue against that, I don't believe, assuming that you understand what the Bible says. However, we don't usually label unforgiveness as sin. We like to label it as something we can't get past because of something someone did to us. But since God always deals with sin, and sin interrupts our fellowship, and unforgiveness is sin, unforgiveness disrupts our day-to-day fellowship with God. Let me give it to you another way. You cannot be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit if you have unforgiveness towards someone. You can't. Now, I know some people would say, well, I don't agree with that. The reason you don't agree with that is because you don't see unforgiveness as a sin. But it is. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and still live in sin. You can't do that. You can't be living in sin and think that God is going to control every aspect of your life because you're hanging on to unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is a sin. And because of that, it disrupts our fellowship. And because of that, God says, until you forgive, we can't have that kind of relationship. Until you forgive, you're living in sin. I can't forgive you of that because you're not coming to me repentant. You want to stay in your sin, and then you still want to have unbroken fellowship with God. It doesn't work that way, nor does it work with any other sin in the same way. It doesn't work. And so we have to trust God. Trust the justice of God, and we have to turn things over to Him. We have to leave it to God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. When people say, I'd like to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, there's part of it. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgressed and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The Lord is an avenger of these things. God takes sin seriously. In this case, he's saying, people who are living in sexual immorality, unrepentant sexual immorality, and here they are, God says, I'm going to avenge that. I'm going to deal with that. And here it's in the context he's writing to the church, and he's saying sexual immorality in the church, I'm going to deal with it. Nobody's going to get away with something. There will always be repercussions. Always. There's always consequences. Always. What if nobody ever finds out? There's still consequences. There are still consequences that you live with. There are still consequences that eat at you. There are still consequences. There are still consequences for our actions. Even though God may forgive, there are still consequences. And God says he will avenge these things. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. This is Paul writing to Timothy. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He didn't just say Alexander. He says Alexander the coppersmith. I mean, he's getting real specific there. It's not like Timothy's reading. It's like, Alexander, I wonder if it's this Alexander or that. Oh, it's the coppersmith. Oh, yeah. Imagine that, you know, called out right here in the Bible. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul says, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to leave it in the hands of God. I'm going to leave room for God. God can deal with him. He's not going to seek revenge. He's going to leave it in God's hands. Is there somebody that you need to leave in God's hands? Is there someone that you need to say, God, my natural inclination in my sinfulness is to go on the attack and seek retaliation. But Lord, I'm going to leave room for you. I'm going to leave it in your hands. It's your law that was broken. It's your command that was shunned. It's your honor that was at stake here. So I'm leaving it with you. And I'm going to take my hands off of it. I read one writer once who talked about the Jesus jail. He said it's like you are, if when you are unforgiving, it's like you have a jail cell and you have that person in that cell and you're having to give them food and you're having to give them water and you're having to tend to their needs and you're having to do all this stuff as the person, as the warden, so to speak, over that cell in which you have placed that person. And he says, you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness does not mean they are not responsible. Forgiveness does not mean they will pay no price. Forgiveness means you unlock that cell, you take them out of that cell, and you transfer custody to God. And you give them to God. And then God deals with them as he sees fit. It's not just opening the door and saying, well, go free, go forth and sin again. That's not what you're doing. You're transferring the custody from that person, from you yourself, who we ourselves are really not in control of the situation anyway, and we ourselves really have no control over anyone except ourselves. But in our minds, we are taking that person and transferring that custody over to God and saying, God, you deal with this person in your time, in your way, however you best see fit to bring you the most glory. That's what forgiveness says. And some people in this room, some people who are listening online, some people who may be listening later, you've got somebody locked up in that cell and you don't want to let them out because you think you're controlling the situation by doing that. You need to transfer custody from your own little inadequate way of keeping them prisoner and transfer that custody over to God, who is truly the only one who is in control anyway, and give control to him and take your hands off and trust God with forgiveness. Lastly, we are to overcome evil with good. Look at verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that verse, the second part of verse 20, it does not mean that you're literally heaping burning coals on your head. Some of you may be thinking, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. heaping burning coals on someone's head. In ancient times, they would take a pan and they would put burning coals on it, and they would walk around town, and that was a sign of great contrition, that they were broken down and they were humble for what they did wrong. So the idea is, in doing good to someone, you are more likely to see that person be ashamed of their actions. Is it always a guarantee? No. But that is one of the things that he tells us to do. I want to jump down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. We are to overcome evil with good, just as Christ did. We're to love our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We have to flip the script here to avoid lapsing into a place of bitterness as we're living with unforgiveness. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. I mentioned that one time, and someone's like, I don't know how God can be kind to the unfaithful and the evil. That's exactly where you were before you came to Christ. Ungrateful and evil. We were enemies of Christ, remember? Before we came to Christ, we were his enemies. I mentioned that in a Sunday school class years ago, and someone said, I've never been an enemy of Christ. Like, you're so bad off, you don't even know that you were an enemy of Christ. Goodness sake, yes. Christ died for us even when we were separated from him, while we were his enemies, while we were far from him. So forgiveness does not deny pain. Forgiveness doesn't deny the pain. Forgiveness just keeps that pain from overcoming us and overwhelming us. We are to overcome evil with good. I'll leave you one of my favorite stories of forgiveness. It's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. This is about Joseph. I'll give you a quick recap. Joseph, when he was young, they staged a wild animal attack, told the family that Joseph had been attacked by a wild animal, when actually they sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. Joseph was taken by these traders, T-R-A-D-E-R, all right? He was taken by these traders, and he was sold into slavery. He was down in Egypt. He was lied about in Egypt. He got thrown into prison for a long time, forgotten in prison, and one thing leads to another, and now Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt, and his brothers have come down there, and he kind of goes through this kind of cat and mouse game with the brothers, and then he reveals himself to the brothers, and here I am, I'm Joseph, and because of him being sent down there, God gave Joseph an incredible mind of administration, ruler has a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, and basically he realizes there's going to be years of famine, but there's going to be years of plenty before, and so they stockpile all the food before the famine gets there, and by doing that, he's able to save countless lives because of God's intervention and Joseph's obedience. And so then when Joseph's father dies, the brothers get a little concerned because they think, well, maybe he was just being nice to us because of dad. And so now they get very concerned. And it says this, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? So he's trusting God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So here's Joseph, he's offering that forgiveness. Why can Joseph do that after all he's been through? Now don't miss this. Joseph can do what he did over here in Genesis 51 because of a little clue that we find in Genesis 41. Over in Genesis 50, we find Joseph forgiving his brothers. Over in Genesis 41, we have this little note. Joseph called the name of his firstborn, the firstborn that he had whenever he's there in Egypt, before his family comes back, before he's reintroduced to his family. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That word Ephraim means double blessing. Joseph says, I'm going to name my first child Manasseh. I'm naming my second child Ephraim. It's interesting because what went on back then was that people would often name their children based upon God's activity in their lives at that time. He names his first child Manasseh, forgetfulness. For God has made me forget all my father's household. Now, did he really forget all of his family? No. But the pain did no longer controlled him. And then afterwards, he named his second son Ephraim. Double blessing, for the Lord has made me fruitful. The Lord has made me fruitful in this land that's far away from my land, this land of my suffering, this land of my anguish, this land that is different, this land of affliction. God's blessed me. Here's what we want. We want Ephraim first before Manasseh. We want, Lord, bless me, and maybe if you bless me enough, and maybe if I get to a place where I feel like it and everything starts looking up, then I'll forget. Then I will Manasseh. Then I'll forgive. Doesn't work that way. Joseph dealt with the bitterness. He dealt with the pain. He dealt with what they had done. And he names his firstborn Manasseh. And then God gave him Ephraim. God gave him double blessing. God made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. And if you are sitting there and you are saying, I don't feel like I have that spiritual fruitfulness. I don't sense that God is working in that way in my life. I don't have that freedom. I don't have that. Maybe you're looking for an Ephraim in your life when you haven't even bothered to deal with what you need to deal with in order to get to Manasseh. Manasseh's always first, and then we experience Ephraim. We deal with the forgiveness and letting go and allowing God before God responds to our obedience to him in giving us the blessings of obedience. If you aren't forgiving, you're living in that place where that fire is spreading underneath the underpinnings of your life, and it's going to start cropping up. Even if it hasn't already, it will start cropping up, and there will be things on the surface that start to show because of what's going on beneath. Don't let that fire continue to burn. Don't let a root of bitterness take hold. And I say this from experience. I say this as a person who has wrestled with bitterness in the past. I say this as a person who has to uproot bitterness from the past, roots that continually want to spring up if I dwell on them. And if I give them light, and if I allow them to find that place of that fertile soil and that trauma, they will grow. And I have seen them grow. And I've seen bitter fruit. And I've had to go in and allow God to just clear cut places at times. And I've had to allow God to get down to some deep levels and pump some cold water of his word down into some levels and quench some fires. And you probably have too. But I'll just tell you this, and I'll leave with this. Okay, we're going to end with this. Bitterness is a miserable place to be. And living in bitterness also makes everybody around you miserable. And not only that, more importantly, most importantly, it interrupts your fellowship with your God. If there were no other consequences except for that, that would be more than enough. Don't allow bitterness to take root. Don't play the blame game. Allow God to put out those fires beneath the surface through the mercy of forgiveness. Let's pray. God, today I know because that's one of the things we wrestle with. And I know that there are many here who are wrestling with unforgiveness, wrestling with bitterness and resentment and anger. Things that happened in the distant past, things that may have happened last week. Things that they believe that if they only had just this answer or that answer for, then everything would be made right. And that's not even true, because there would always be another question. Father, I pray that whatever anybody here is hanging on to, whatever fertile soil that has found a place for a root of bitterness to start to spread, Father, I pray that by your grace, by your spirit, by your power, that you would root it up, you'd point it out, you would reveal it to us, and that we'd be faithful to deal with it, take responsibility. Father, if there's anybody here who hasn't been giving thought to do what is honorable, but they've just been responding and reacting in the quickest possible way, Father, I pray that you just might allow them to slow down before they speak, before they think. If there's anybody here who's been thinking about vengeance and considering taking their own hand and using it against the situation or the person to make things right in a sinful way, then Father, I pray that you would just deal with their heart and you speak to them as only you can from your word. Father, help us to overcome evil with good. Help us to not be so caught up with returning evil for evil that we become like the things that we're trying to fight. Father, most of all, we're thankful for the forgiveness that's found in Christ, and we're thankful that even when we were sinners and we were ungrateful and we were evil and we were separated from you and there was nothing that we could do whatsoever to bridge that gap between where we were and where you are and always have been, that you provided a means, you provided a way, a bridge, a sacrifice in your Son so that we could spend all eternity with you. And we wouldn't have to stay in that place of unforgiveness. We could experience the joy and the peace and the life that you have called us to and that you're going to restore us to perfectly one day. But Father, we get to have fellowship with you as our Creator, as our Lord, as our Savior. And so, Father, I pray today, if there's anybody here who needs that forgiveness, that needs to come to you and needs to ask your forgiveness for their own personal sin, I pray they had the freedom to do so. We would love to talk to them. If anybody needs to come and pray, God, and just lay out that unforgiveness before you at the altar, I pray that they would do that. If they want to do it where they're seated, if there's somebody here or listening who needs to write a letter, make a phone call, pay a visit, I pray that they would do so, and they would do so hastily. Father, we don't want the sun to go down on our anger, but we also don't want the sun to go down on something that we know we are supposed to do because you have told us to do so in order to be obedient. Let us not waste any more time at all living out of fellowship with you because of unforgiveness. We give you thanks. We give ourselves to you. We give this time to you. May you be glorified. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.